Good morning. I'm going to carry on with the series that we started last week. And the series that we're looking at is Surely There Is More to My Life Than This. Last week, we looked at this in the context of the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus, because last week was Mother's Day. Today, I'm going to look at it from a slightly different angle and just focusing on the fact that, look, surely there has to be more to our life than than the daily grind that we go through. So from an introductory perspective, I think one thing is that I've noticed that oftentimes we don't think that there is more to our lives in the context of God's agenda on the earth. And normally what we do is just go about our daily business as best as we can, which is the normal trend. And that's understandable and that's fine. But the big question I want to ask today is this. Why do we often not think that there can be more to our lives in the context of God's agenda on the earth? So that's what we're going to be looking at today. Now, turn with me to the book of John chapter 4. We're going to look at the story of a woman that the Bible refers to as the Samaritan woman. I'm going to be taking it from John chapter 4. And once I've gone through just looking at the story of this woman, then I'll be asking us the question, why do we often think that there isn't more to our lives than we're doing at the moment, or that's happening to us at the moment in the context of God's agenda and plan for us? So turn me into John chapter 4, and I'll read from verse 4 to 7 to start with. Now, to give us context, Jesus was traveling and he was really tired. He goes to this well and he sits down, and this woman comes to the well and he begins the conversation with her. I think I mentioned earlier that, don't worry, if you don't know what a well is, don't worry, because I know some of you be looking at me blank. It's like, what's a well? Well, just to give you like a description of what a well is. So, for example, if you went outside of this building and you got a digger and like heavy machinery, and you had, you know, someone dig a hole, and they would keep digging that hole till they hit water in the ground. Now, once they hit that water in the ground, then they like, you know, cement the sides of the hole so that it doesn't... so that the dirt doesn't get into the water. And if in those days you wanted a drink, you would use a bucket with a rope tied to it to, you know, draw water from it. So basically in those days you couldn't just wake up and say, okay, I'm going to go to Tesco's to get a drink of water, or you couldn't go to your tap like you have now and just open it or get a bottle of water from the fridge. If you wanted water, you went to the well to draw water manually in that fashion. So Jesus was tired, he was traveling, and he was thirsty. His disciples now left him at this well and went off into town to get food. While he was at this well, this woman comes along and he starts the conversation with her. That's the background. So let me read John chapter 4, verses 4 to 7 to start with. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat by the well. It was about noon when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink of water?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. So Jesus starts the conversation with this woman, and he asks her, first of all, you know, please, can you give me a drink of water? And that's what this portion of scripture is saying. So just, it's like a casual everyday conversation, nothing spiritual at first, just a casual, okay, you know, give me some water to drink. So this is how he starts the conversation with this woman. Now, the next point, if you go to follow me still in same John chapter 4, verses 9 to 15. And in this John chapter 4, verses 9 to 15, he begins to point her into a more spiritual conversation. Let me read it. John chapter 4, 9 to 15. The Samaritan woman said to him, You're a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whosoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. So in the second part of this conversation, Jesus now begins to draw her into a more spiritual conversation. And he's using the analogy of water that she's familiar with. And he says, look, there's water that I can give you, or that I can give you, that will quell the actual thirst that you have. And this woman's wondering, hang on, Jesus, you don't have any bucket or anything that you can use to draw water from this well. So what are you really talking about? But Jesus carries on this conversation anyway with her. Now, the third part of the conversation, if you look at same John chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. And in this point, Jesus now shifts the conversation to something slightly personal. And John chapter 4, 16 to 18, he says, he told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Now, you're now wondering, what is really happening here? Now, I begin to see something in this conversation that she's having with Jesus. Jesus starts normally with a normal conversation. You know, can I have a drink of water, please? He now moves it into a slightly more spiritual conversation around water, spirituality. Then at this point, Jesus now takes it to something quite personal to her. And he's like, okay, go call me your husband. And she's like, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, well, that's true. So what was Jesus doing in this process? Well, I believe that Jesus wanted her to know that, look, I know every single thing about you. I know even the secrets that you have that you might even feel embarrassed about. I know where you are spiritually. So Jesus knew all these things, but before he could actually make the point that he wanted to make to her, which we'll go to in a minute, he wanted her to know that, look, everything about you is open to me. Everything about you is open to me. Now, why was Jesus doing this? There's the tendency that, I mean, it's like, for example, when you're going for like a job interview or you meet people for the first time, there's the tendency that we put our best foot forward. As in, man, you don't want them to know about all the things that are not exactly on point about you. And you're like, you know, putting your best foot forward. But Jesus was bringing her to the point to say, look, you don't have to put your best foot forward with me. I want you to go to a place where you are open. I want to take you to a place where all the things that you might feel are embarrassing, all the things you might feel might put you in a bad light, I want you to know that I know those things. Now, why did Jesus bring her to the point where he wanted to know that he knew everything about her? He knew everything about her. And despite her failings or despite her shortcomings in any area, he still had a good plan for her. Let me read the next part about this, you know, going through with this woman. John chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. And I'll read, the woman said, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. So the fourth thing we see in this conversation is Jesus now reveals that the person standing before you is the Messiah. I am God. And I'm not quite sure what kind of effect that had on the woman, because I'm just thinking that maybe she might have been thinking, wow, you mean God doesn't have anything more interesting to do? Jesus, who was so busy, who could have been, you know, doing crusades, who could have been having more important conversations with other people that maybe she felt mattered. And this is the same Jesus with her, someone who felt she was a nobody, a nonentity, and Jesus took the time to speak to her about her spirituality, about the things that were going on in her life, and he didn't judge her. And he said, look, I am the Messiah. So she must have been really stunned, because she probably thought Jesus would have said, oh, you're a bad person, clean up your act. I know you have like so many boyfriends. You know, if you're going to be spiritual, if you're going to be a Christian, you need to, you know. But Jesus didn't do any of that. Jesus highlighted those things to her so that she would know that, look, I know where you're at. Then after that, Jesus now reveals that he's the Messiah, and he accepts her. Now, the fifth point about this woman is she does something quite interesting. And in John chapter 4, verses 28 to 30, it says in that portion of scripture, still in the same story, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and they made their way towards him. So we see something quite interesting here. And this woman, who had no theological training, and I'm not even quite sure she knew the Bible at all, she went and she was able to bring and lead all the people in that town to Jesus. Now, I'm going to make a very important point later on about why this, what this woman did, was so significant. So just hang on with me as I, you know, as I carry on, you know, with this the scriptures that we're looking at. So we see Jesus starts the conversation with this woman, starts with, okay, give me water. He goes into the spiritual side of things. He now reveals to her the secrets of her life in terms of what, where she was. He reveals that he is the Christ, and she drops everything, goes and tells people about Jesus. So the question I now have for us is this. Why was it that this woman, who had such potential that showed up in the end, why was she in the state, why did she have the state of mind where she probably thought that her life didn't really matter much in the context of God? From the conversations she had with Jesus, it was apparent that was like, well, no problem. I'm just going to go about my daily life, just try and make ends meet, go and see one or two of my boyfriends at the end of the day, and just live life on a low key. So the question, like I mentioned earlier, is how come this woman didn't see the potential that she had in Christ? How come she didn't think that beyond her daily activities and beyond the things that she was aspiring to just to make ends meet, why didn't she think that there was more to her more to her in the context of God's agenda? So that's a question that I'm asking us today. Well, I have a number of views about that. I'm going to look at five things this morning around why maybe she could have thought that, and why we as well might be thinking the same. And the truth of the matter is that for a lot of us, it's just like, man, let me just wake up, go to school, go to work, pay my council tax. If you live in Bristol or in England, pay my council tax, just get my food, do what I need to do. You know, if my children are going to school, let them go to school and come back and just carry on with my life as a normal. Really not thinking that we can do anything that is worthwhile in the context of God's agenda. Why do we think that? I'll look at a number of points this morning. So the first thing is this, answering this question, why we might not think there is more to our lives from the context of God. Now, the first thing I'll say is this. We often view our lives through the lens of our current circumstances and ability. We often view our lives through the lens of our current circumstances and ability. Let me read a portion of scripture, Jeremiah 1, 5, 6. Jeremiah 1, 5 and 6. It says, before I formed you, God was talking to Jeremiah here. He appeared to Jeremiah about to commission him. And he speaks to Jeremiah. And it says in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, it says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And this is Jeremiah's response. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. So for Jeremiah, I was like, what? God, how can you be saying I'm a prophet? I can't even speak at all. Now, if you look at Judges chapter 6, verses 15, Judges chapter 6, verse 15, another gentleman as well, Gideon, God appears to him and says, this is what you're going to do. This is what I've called you to do. And Gideon responds in Judges chapter 6, verse 15, pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. So we see this, folks, where God had something to do. God wanted to do something significant through them in the context of his agenda. But their first response was, man, I can't do this. And I believe the reason they were doing that was, if you look at Jeremiah, he said, man, I can't even speak. Gideon said, look, I'm the least in my family. I'm like, you know, I'm a nobody at all. Why, God, what do you even see in me? And I believe that one of the reasons why these folks, and why we might be looking at ourselves and we're thinking, well, maybe I'm not quite sure God doesn't do anything significant with me, is because we're viewing ourselves through our current circumstances and our current ability. Now, and that's really logical, you see. So, for example, if my car needs repairs, definitely you'd have to be like a trained mechanic to be able to look at it. So imagine if I just walked up to you, you have no idea about cars, and I said, look, my car's misbehaving, can you just fix it for me, please? Your first response would be like, hang on, I can't do that. I'm not a mechanic. You know, look for someone else that's, you know, skilled. But it's a bit different with God. So with God, there is something that he does, which is he puts the giftings in you, and you might not be aware of those giftings. And if you now look at yourself from a physical point of view, from your natural point of view, then this is the kind of response that you and I will be giving. Like, man, let Pastor Benson or somebody else go and talk about Jesus there. I can't even talk to myself, not to talk. So the first thing we see is we often view ourselves through the lens of our current circumstance and ability. Then we're thinking, man, I don't think my life can be, surely there can't be anything more to my life in the agenda of God. So that's the first thing. Now, the second reason why I believe that we often disqualify ourselves, not God disqualifying us, or exclude ourselves from the fact that God can do anything with us or through us in the context of his kingdom is, you know, sometimes we think when God is going to ask us to do something, or when God wants to do something with us, he will do it in a very spectacular way. So it might be like, for example, you know, there's my daughter there. She's like walking down the road and God appears to her and says, hello, hello, flashing thunder, lightning. I've called you to be a prophetess or prophet. And sometimes we think, look, if God doesn't appear to us that way, then, oh man, nothing is really happening. But if you look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22, Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22, and it shows us how Jesus picked his disciples. It was on an ordinary day, like a day like this. There was no thundering, there was no flashing of lightning in the sky. No angel appeared. Jesus was just walking along the seashore and he saw these guys. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22 says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So the second point I'm making from this example is this. These guys were going about their normal business, and Jesus walked up to them and said, look, follow me. no flashing, no thunder, nothing. So you might be sat here and you're like, well, am I sure God is interested in me at all? Well, I'm telling you that because I'm stood here in front of you and I'm saying to you what God, how God does what he does sometimes. So it might be just God putting thoughts into your mind. And even if God hasn't put any thoughts in your mind or you're not hearing any thoughts with regards to God wanting to do anything, the truth of the matter is this. Most of the times, nothing spectacular is going to happen and God will still be interested in you, irrespective of how he communicates that to you. So the second notion is that we often might expect something spectacular, but that might not be the case at all. So another reason why maybe we might be thinking, man, my life, surely my life can't be, you know, not useful to God, is this third point, and this one is like a real one for every single one of us. And this third point is, man, life is so busy. And sometimes life can get to the point where it is so busy that it crowds out everything that has to do with God. We are so super busy getting up, going to work, getting the kids ready, going to this, paying that bill. And by the end of the day, you're like fagged out. You can't even think about God or anything in that, in the bigger picture. So if you look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, it says, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. So the third point is this. Sometimes life is so draining and so full on in our with us that we don't even have the contemplation of God. And it's like, man, God, oh, you just, oh, man, I'm just too tired. Not to talk less of, you know, studying my Bible or going to talk to anyone about Christ or being involved in anything that's going on in the local church. I even barely have time to, you know, sort myself out. So life crowds out these things in our lives. And it just brings us to the point where we don't think that our lives can be, we can do more in the context of God's agenda. Now, I have two more points to make. Now, these last two points are really important. I mean, the previous ones have been important, but this is a real key. Now, the fourth point is this, and I think this happens to us all the time. We often do not think we are, let me put it this way. Sometimes we think we are dispensable to God. When I mean dispensable, which means somebody else can do whatever it is that God's asking us to do. And really, God can do without us. Now, if you look at Exodus chapter 4, verse 13, Moses said the same thing. God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, says, you're going to deliver Israel from the Pharaoh and all that. And after God had told him all these things face to face, Moses responds in Exodus chapter 4, verse 13. He says, but Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. So the fourth point is this. We always think that somebody else can do the job. And look, God, you know, come on. There's somebody else can do this. And this is what I call the send somebody else syndrome. Send somebody else syndrome. Or should I call it the I am dispensable syndrome, or I'll call it send somebody else syndrome. And this is where we think that we are dispensable, as in God can do without us. There must be someone out there that can do what God's asking us to do. And we're like, look, God, look for someone else to do this thing. And that comes from the perspective that God can find somebody else to do it, and we're not really that important in the context. More or less, we're saying we're dispensable. God can't just remove us like a Lego piece and fit somebody else. But I don't totally agree with that. And I'll make the fifth point in a minute and I'll explain what I mean. So the fourth point I just made is that we think we're dispensable in the agenda of God. Now, the fifth point and the final point I want to make, and we'll pray, is this. The truth is this. You and I are not dispensable. Now, if we do not do what God wants us to do, God will find somebody else That's not because he still needs to get it to do. He still needs to get his job done. But it's not from the point that we're just like a Lego piece and he can just stick someone in there to do what you're meant to do. You're not dispensable. Neither am I dispensable. There is something that you want, and that God wants you to do, that you are best suited to do. Now, I don't want to sound like one of these motivational speakers that's saying, "Oh, you can do it. God says you can do it." You know, you can do all. No. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is this: you are indispensable to God. And I think the sooner you and I come to terms with that, the more open we'll be to the question that says, surely there has to be more in my life than this. Now, in the context of this woman, I'm going to make a very interesting point. Now, do you know that this city that this woman eventually brought people from, the Samaria, that this woman went and led the whole city to Christ, and they were like, "Christ, just spend a few more days with us." Do you know that this very same city, earlier on, Jesus and his trained disciples tried to reach the city and they could not? I'm going to read a portion of scripture, Luke chapter 9, verses 52 to 54. Luke chapter 9, verses 52 to 54. And this is it. It says, "He sent his messengers, his disciples, on ahead, who went to a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, 'Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?'" Now, can you imagine this scenario where months before, these disciples had been preparing for Jesus' crusade in Samaria? They had done flyers, they had put it on Instagram, they had put it on radio, they had put it on telly. Jesus is coming to town. They had been spending time praying and fasting, 40 days fast, 21 days fast, praying, sensitizing the people, saying Jesus is coming, doing all those things, trying to get the people aware that, you know, Jesus is coming to town. And the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 9, verses 52 to 54, that after all that, Jesus arrived in this same Samaria that this woman came from, and the people rejected Jesus. And Jesus' disciples, James and John, they were so upset that they were like, "God, let's call down fire to destroy all these people." Because they're like, after all this effort that we put through, after all the signs and the wonders and all these things, these people still did not accept. Let's just call fire to destroy them. And Jesus says, hang on, guys. No, we don't do things that way. Can you now imagine that it was an untrained disciple, this woman who Jesus met, and in a space of a few hours, she was able to do what the disciples, trained disciples with signs and wonders, could not do. She was the one that was able to lead these people to Christ single-handedly. No theological training. I'm not even quite sure she knew the Bible. Probably she would be kind of person like you say, "Open to John chapter 5 in your Bible." I'd be like, "What? Where's is that in the Bible? Is that a snack in Tesco?" None of that, but she was the one who accomplished this task. And Jesus knew that she was the one that would do this. How do I know that? If you look at that John, the same John chapter 4, in verse 4, before he began to have the conversation with this woman, the Bible makes a point there. The Bible says, now he had to go through Samaria. Now, so the fifth point I'm making here is this, and this is something that we need to take to heart. You and I, irrespective of how we view ourselves, we are not indispensable. God has something that he has put in you and I that only you can do effectively. Now, if you do not step up to it and believe that and accept that, yes, God will still do what he needs to do, but whatever he needs to do won't be his, like, the perfect choice. Now, we need to really come to terms with this fact that as an individual, you're sat here now, you're probably thinking, well, what difference can I really make in the agenda of God? I mean, let somebody else do this thing. I don't even know the Bible that well. I'm not even interested in this and all that. God cannot possibly have anything invested in me that can make a difference. That's the same thing that this woman thought. Before she met Jesus, I don't even think it ever even registered in her mind that she would ever do that kind of thing for Jesus. So the fifth point and the final point I'm making is this. We need to come out of the mindset that we are dispensable in the agenda of God. God needs you and I, irrespective of how we feel about ourselves. God needs you and I. Now, if you look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, God begins to tell Jeremiah something. He says, "Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. Before you came out of the womb, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Then Jeremiah responds and says, "Ah, Lord, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." Then God said to him, "Don't say that you're a child. You will go to the people that I send you to, and I will speak through you." I'm paraphrasing. "Don't be afraid, for I will deliver you to them." So God understands our fears like he did with Jeremiah here. Jeremiah was like, "My goodness, there's nothing. I mean, I'm even too young." God says, "Don't say you're too young." And the reason that God was able to say this to him was because what he was asking Jeremiah to do wasn't something that depended on how Jeremiah viewed himself or his natural abilities. It was something that God had embedded in him even before he was born. All right. So what am I saying this morning? What I'm saying is this. Surely there is more to your life than you're doing, that you're living at the moment in the context of God. Now, it's great that we get up every day, we do go about our business, we go to work, we do all these things we do, but surely God wants to do more through you and I. Not because of what we can do or what we can't do, but just because we are indispensable to him. Do you understand? So I've looked at the fact that oftentimes, firstly, I made 5 points. We look through our lives. We look at our lives through the lens of our personal current circumstances. Like, man, I can't do this. Secondly, we think God might appear to us in a way that is so extraordinary and flashing lights. And he doesn't. Oftentimes he doesn't. Third thing we looked at was like life can really grind out all these things, you know, like just crowd out every thought of God you have. The fourth is this. There's this thing I called, you know, somebody else syndrome, which we all have. Like, man, somebody else can do what I need. You know, God, just leave me alone. Let somebody else do it. And the fifth point is this, which kind of like negates the fourth point. And that fifth point is you are not dispensable. There is something that God wants you to do that somebody else might not be able to do. And it's not because of what your physical abilities or circumstances are telling you at the moment. It's what God has made you to do. So what is the morale of all the stories that I'm telling you this morning and reading? What is it that I believe God is saying to us this morning? Well, it's very simple. God isn't saying do more or do better. God isn't saying sit up or, you know, do this. I believe what God is just asking of us this morning is one thing. And that one thing is that we should be open. We should be open to the fact that there is more that he can do with us and he will take care of the rest. But it must start with us to say, God, I don't understand what you're saying. I might not feel like I'm up to it. But God wants us to be at least, at the very least, open to the idea and to the fact that surely there is more that he wants to do with our lives. So this morning, I just want us to pray. We want to pray that God should really help us to be open. Every fear that we have, every view that we have about ourselves that makes us feel that, look, God, I'm not just even really up to it. We want to ask that God will help us with those feelings, that God will bring us to the place where we know that truly there is more to our lives in the context of God's agenda. Let us pray.